spend some time in one of the four Gospels each year, and I love getting to do that. Nobody tells me what I have to preach other than God himself, by the way, but I want to introduce to you various parts of God's Word and model how to get at it and understand it, but I particularly love opening the Gospels and looking at them, but I also, at this time of year, tend to do a series on some sort of family-oriented subjects and issues, and this year I'm going to put those two things together. And we're starting a series today called Re-Engineering Home, and we're going to do that from Mark chapter 8 and chapter 9. And when you see them, you'll think, okay, Gene, those don't seem to have anything directly to do with issues of what goes on in a home and a family. But there are a series of application questions that I ask about any passage of Scripture that I'm studying. And one of those questions is, does the idea behind this text have anything to do with what goes on in home or at work? And so it's a question that I ask about any passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture only has one meaning. It only means one thing. It's possible for us to get that wrong. It's possible for someone to misinterpret it. It only has one meaning, but it can have applications to many different areas of life. And so we're going to do that in these next few weeks. But preaching a family-oriented series of messages, and what that usually means to people is you're going to talk about parenting, or you're going to talk about marriage, or you're going to talk about boundaries in dating, or some kinds of things like that. And those sorts of messages concern me a little bit because sometimes people who don't fit into the category that you're specifically talking about that day can feel like that it doesn't have anything to do with them. I had a young single person, a young woman, say to me one time when I was preaching a series on parenting, she said, "I don't see how this has anything to do with my life. You know, you're not interested in what's going on with me." Now, I knew in my mind that this person might actually have children one day, and in fact, she does now. But she was so tightly focused on where she was at the time, she didn't imagine that. But anytime you stand up to speak about things that can say, such things, it can feel like that you're ignoring the needs of people who live alone, for instance, or who feel alone, or someone who wanted to be married and never was able to, someone or is divorced or is is widowed. Someone who wanted to have kids and was not able to have children, or perhaps seems insensitive to the wild marathon that single parents run, where they are mom and dad and financial manager and coach and tutor and everything in between that they need to do. And so we need to go there. We need to talk about these things. But what we're going to do in these few weeks is we're going to focus a little bit beyond or a little bit deeper than just those kinds of relationships. And rather, what I want you to think about is that place where you are, where you feel at home, that place where you are most relaxed, where you are most in control of what goes on in that environment. For some children, the only place you may feel like that is your own bedroom. For others, it could be if you live alone, maybe it's in some other place, in some other relationships. But to think about that place that you're most relaxed, or as I like to say, I'm about as relaxed as I'm in danger of becoming at this moment. And occasionally, I can say that. I'm too pumped up to be relaxed at this moment. But the reason I want us to think about this in this way is that the Christian faith works from the inside out. It works from the inside out. It's not an external set of expectations that we get from God or from the Bible and then try to run really hard or make a lot of effort to try to achieve that level of goodness. Rather, it's something that begins, that God does on the inside of us to make us a new creation. And then we begin to change, and that change that happens on the inside needs to get worked out. And the place that it needs to get worked out first is into those places where we're the most comfortable, where those relationships are the most familiar. In many cases, that will be family-oriented relationships, but not exclusively so. And what we're going to talk about this morning is how can we learn to talk about Jesus in those spaces? How can we learn to talk about Jesus in those spaces where we're most relaxed, where we're most ourselves, where we are most at home, to talk about who he is and what he came to do, so that that becomes normal for us to talk about him. If we're not able to think about and discuss Jesus openly in those kinds of environments, there's no way that we're going to be able to understand how to follow him or how to talk about him with anyone else, anywhere else. But I probably don't need to tell you or to warn you that the culture insists, the world around us is insisting, that we don't bring anything that we talk about in our homes or in a room like this out to where it has any effect on anybody else. In fact, there are some politicians and journalists and things who are beginning to subtly change a phrase from freedom of religion, which has a very broad application, to the phrase the freedom to worship. And what they mean by that is, we're fine with whatever you say in your house of worship or whatever you say in your homes, but don't you dare bring that out here. We don't want to hear it, and we're not interested. And there are ways in which they're trying to put that in force. And so it's going to be a challenge. We got to learn how not just to throw God words around, but to talk about Jesus and who he is before we'll ever be able to, under pressure and under difficulty, to talk about him outside of those spaces. So the title of this message is, Do Try This at Home. And we're in Mark chapter 8, the last few verses, beginning in Mark in verse 27. There are Bibles there. If you don't have one with you, there is a Bible there in front of you in the pew racks. And we'll also have this scripture on the screen. And I hope you'll follow along closely and see that this, I'm just following along in the text. And there are many things that we could talk about from this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at it from this particular angle. So first of all, I want you to see that we need to normalize conversation about Jesus. That's slightly different, maybe a lot different than the point statement that's actually on the printed outline in your bulletin. But we need to normalize conversation about Jesus. So let's look at verses 27 through 30. It says, And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, You are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. A couple of things to notice here is that they're on a bit of a retreat. And so they are, to use my phrase, they're about as relaxed as they're in danger becoming. They're on a trip, and they're not stressed out driving in a car. They're walking. And so, and it says, and it's when they're on their way to this place, they're not busy, it's not intense. It's just on the way, the text says, on the way, Jesus begins to engage them in conversation. Who do people say that I am? And obviously, he's taking the conversation somewhere, but I think that it's important. It's an important question, not just for them, but for us to be aware of how do other people think about who Jesus is. And it's important, if you do have children in your home, it's important for them to learn to think about what do other people think of Jesus? What comes into a person's mind when they hear the name Jesus? And so they begin to answer. They told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And what that means is, just like some folks in our time, and maybe, and almost certainly some in this room, we've got Jesus into a category, into a pigeonhole, if you will, that is sort of in the category of he's a good teacher. It'd probably be good for everybody if they would pay a little more attention to what Jesus said. But you know, if you don't, it's not going to be, it's not good, but it's not going to be that big of a deal. And Jesus is sort of in that, you know, it would be a good idea if you paid more attention to what Jesus says. And that's the sort of category that's what other people are saying. And so they list these famous prophets from the past, and that's kind of the category that he's thinking of them being in. I was talking with a high school student this week whose parents are unbelievers. But they send him to Christian school because they believe that that school is going to help them to learn good morals. And so they value that from that standpoint. And I think that, I mean, that's a good thing for that student, but it is kind of this sort of category in the way his parents look at it. And they're willing to invest in that, but he's just a good teacher. It's not something that they need to submit to themselves. And that's sort of the category that's going on there. But then, of course, he zeroes in on them. What do you say? What is that? And I would say about all of us in this room this morning, whether you're here all the time or you go to church somewhere else on a regular basis or you never go to church and you're here this morning to honor your mom or your grandmother or whatever, the most important thing about you, period, is who you believe Jesus to be. It's what's in your mind and what's in your heart when you think about who Jesus is. It's an absolutely critical question that has bearing on your life now and your life for all eternity. And they answer, you are the Christ. And some of you know there's a much longer version of that in Matthew's gospel. We're just going to focus on that. Peter answers him, you are the Christ. And that word doesn't jump out at us because we've heard it a bunch of times and we don't think that much about it. But for them, it was a word that was loaded with all kinds of expectations, not the way you and I think about it, but with expectations of national glory and victory over their enemies. The Christ was someone that had been promised, and their understanding of what that was something different than how Jesus mentioned it. So they were using the same word that Jesus was getting them to, but they were using the wrong dictionary. You understand? They had the right word, but they had the wrong understanding of that. They still, even though they'd been with Jesus for a lot of time, they still didn't fully understand what he was about. And so that was critical for them to understand that. In fact, because of the fact that the last verse there, because of the fact they didn't understand, he instructs them at this stage, he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about them. It hit me this week as I was thinking about this. That verse right there is one of those reasons why it's just almost always completely ineffective to approach the Bible and think, you know, I know I really need to read the Bible, so I'm gonna flop it open and just see where it opens, and I'm gonna start reading. And if you were to put your eyes, and that was the verse your eyes landed on, Jesus strictly charged them not to tell anyone about him, you would come to the wrong conclusion about what the New Testament is about. But I want you to think about all the different kinds of conversations we have in these most relaxed circumstances, where we're as relaxed as we're in danger becoming, those people with whom we feel most at home. And just think about all the different kinds of things that we talk about. For instance, Noelle in our home has discovered fairly early that it was normal to talk about football. In fact, she learned that her brother is a Dallas Cowboys fanatic. And so she, and also the Texas Longhorns. And he taught her the hook 'em horn signal that I don't remember how to do. And he also taught her to not, if the Redskins come on the TV, she didn't learn this from me. You Redskins fans, she didn't learn this from me. But if the Redskins come on the TV, she boos. And she learned that from him. And so that's just one of the things, just being in my house, being in our house, she learned that it's normal to talk about professional football and about Cowboys and Redskins and those sorts of things. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But what else do we learn about that it's normal to just talk about and to process and think out loud? If we're ever going to be able to take our faith beyond something that's just sort of subjectively floating around inside of us, we're going to need to normalize inside of those safe spaces, inside of those places where we're comfortable, being able to talk about who Jesus is, why he came, and what he is about in our lives and in the world. If we don't do that, it's going to be very difficult for us to apply what Jesus says anywhere else. But I want you to know, I understand this is challenging. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I understand the pressure of sitting at the dinner table, and you know, there's pressure, not that anybody is overtly doing this, there's just pressure to keep it light, just talk about things that don't really matter. It takes some guts, it takes some intentionality to press into to read some scripture together as a family and to talk about it. Or, you know, especially if you live alone, your friendships and these relationships in other places become even more critical. There's got to be spaces and times where we talk about this, where we verbalize it, where it becomes normal. Otherwise, it is always just going to remain a very private thing. And although that's a popular statement for people to say, I believe it's a very private thing, that's a wrong statement about what the Christian faith is to be about. It's not private, it's personal, but it is intended to be very public. That is what the Christian faith is to be about. So in our homes, you know, even in small group Bible studies, whether it happens here or someplace else, I mean, how much it's very possible to go through Bible study times where you really don't talk about Jesus very much. It's very possible to just talk about issues and ideas and concepts. We're not here to talk about ideas. We're not here to talk about how to live a better life. We're here to talk about what it means to follow a person. And again, it's not just how many times can I throw the name Jesus into this conversation. That's not the point. But the point is for us, this to be real to us, for us to be real to children, we're going to have to normalize that this is what happens. We talk about Jesus because he's a person. But, you know, that's one step of it. But actually understanding who he is and getting that right, it's one thing to start talking about him. But what the passage goes on to talk about is the need to actually have accurate information in our heads about who he is. So secondly, first of all, we need to normalize conversation about Jesus. Secondly, we need to practice some sentences. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Let's look at verses 31 through 33. It says, and Jesus began to teach them. He began at that moment. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Now that is a huge passage of Scripture that we can't give a huge amount of time to. But let's talk about it just a little bit. First of all, Jesus began at this moment to begin to explain to them. Up to this point, he has not talked to them about the fact that he's going to suffer and that he's going to die. And so he says, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And we should not think that somehow Jesus was immune to the pain of suffering or the pain of being rejected. That didn't feel any better to him than it did to us. And so, and the text says, you know, he's speaking to them plainly. As you know, Jesus often spoke in metaphors, in parables, in word pictures. But now he's saying this very clearly to them. And in their minds, it simply doesn't add up. What Jesus is saying is something like an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is. It's two words that the meanings of are contradictory, but you smash them together in a phrase like forgotten memories or sit up. I think oxymorons are funny. Apparently you guys don't. serious play. And there are websites that just list tons of them. It's great fun. But if you could look in the disciples' mind at this point, if you said the word Christ to them, they had this image of power and influence and glory, and they were getting in on the ground floor of this thing. And so they're imagining political glory, and they're imagining getting to be a part of it. Jesus' boat is gonna, you know, his boat is gonna rise, and they're gonna rise all along with it. And that's what's in their mind. And Jesus starts talking about suffering and rejection and all this stuff. And Peter's like, dude, get a grip on yourself. That's not the way a leader talks. As if Peter's all of a sudden become the leader and Jesus is out of line and Peter's going to buck him up. I don't know why you're talking this way, but you're getting it all wrong. That's not the way a leader talks. And that kind of thinking, what's going on there? Is that Peter and the other disciples, because they are misunderstanding who Jesus is and what he's about, they're trying to use Jesus for their own ends. They're trying to use Jesus for their own purposes. They're trying to fit Jesus into their vision instead of trying to discern how their life is to fit into who Jesus is and what he's calling them to do. And so again, they're using the right word, but the wrong dictionary. And so this critical moment, Jesus turns and he sees, it's like making sure he's got everybody's attention. Because it's not just Peter that has this idea in his head. So he's looking, making sure everybody's looking at them. And he's got some very harsh words. Get behind me, Satan. It's the exact kind of language he used when he would cast a demon out of a person. I mean, it's like, whoa. Just a huge, in-your-face confrontation. And I think, you know, one of the things we need to get from that is that understanding not just being able to talk about who Jesus is, but getting who he is and what he's about. This is critically important. And this danger of trying to use Jesus for our own ends, of pursuing God to make our lives more comfortable somehow, that's a dangerous thing. Peter's following the script of power and influence and titles and privilege, and Jesus gets in his face to get him to think about this differently. We need the way that we think about who Jesus is. We need that to be refreshed by the truth. And for that to happen, some of the words of Jesus, the things that he says and the things that are in God's word, are going to have to work their way into our conversations. Some of you know that we've had Ivy living with us this year. She's an exchange student from China. And it's one of there are a lot of different reasons why schools want to have exchange students. But one of the ways you can learn a new language is to immerse yourself in the culture. I had a nephew who did that once to a Spanish-speaking country. You just go and you live. And while you're living there, you begin to learn to hear phrases, and it's just a faster way to learn a language. And we've had some fun moments, especially around the dinner table, because things come up, you know, where subject, I have Ivy's permission to talk about this, by the way, but, you know, things come up where subject and verb agreement and things get out of order, and it can create some humorous moments. But the funniest thing that happened, really, was us trying to learn a Chinese phrase. And so Hannah was trying to learn how to say, I love you, in Chinese, and Ivy starts laughing because, you know, she pronounced it, that it's very close to the pronunciation of the phrase, I hurt you, which is quite a bit different, really. And my point in saying all of that is that, you know, this is not about pronouncing the words right, but the only way that we can understand if we've got wrong ideas in our heads. And the only way that we can help each other is if they actually, those wrong ideas, that the things that we think about who Jesus is and what he does, they've got to come out. They've got to be verbalized so that we can talk about them. Peter made a statement that revealed that he was off base. He was off track on who Jesus is. And having it out on the table in the conversation gave Jesus the opportunity to correct that. So in relaxed moments, we need conversation about Jesus to be able to help each other with this sort of thing. And even if we've known Jesus for many years, it is very easy to slide into selfishness. It's very easy to forget, because we live in the culture where the current is running in a different direction. And what Jesus says and what he calls us to is very counterintuitive, as you're about to see. And so we need to practice some sentences. We need to talk. There needs to be opportunities where we read the Bible together and we talk about what it means and we seek to apply it to our lives, because that's the only way that can get worked out. And so we need to do that in our families, and we need to find opportunities to do that with close friends, someone in those situations where it's more comfortable, because it gets more challenging as you move on out into the world. So normalizing conversation about Jesus with Scripture, so we look at who Jesus is and what he came to do. And if we don't do that, we're going to be using Jesus for our own ends to make our lives more comfortable. But then once we're doing that, once we're seriously thinking about who Jesus is, then we're in a position to actually hear what his call means now, in a position to actually defy orders, which is what the third point is. Number three is defy orders. We normalize talking about Jesus, we practice some sentences, and then thirdly, defy orders. Look at verses 34. Begin in verse 34. It says, Jesus then calling the crowd. So now he's broadened out who he's talking to. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, if you just drop into this text and look at it cold, I mean, this is, it's a direct blow to your will, to that part of you that decides what you do. It's a direct shot to that, and it bounces. We resist. We naturally resist this call to die to ourselves, to say no to our own personal desires. The only thing that can move us to want to follow Jesus' call here is to understand, you know, for the disciples at that point in time, Jesus was explaining to them his suffering and death. They were looking forward to that. They could, into the future, we look back. And the only way that we can have a heart to do this is to, one, to understand that the reason why Jesus died was to pay for our sin, to understand that our sin put us in a situation where we deserve God's wrath. And then accepting that and trusting what Jesus did there, then as we worship Jesus, as we actually think about, as we meditate on his suffering on the cross, that has the power to melt our hearts to where we would want to do what comes very unnatural, because the way we're born is the disease we inherited from Adam and Eve was, I want to be God. I will decide what I want to do with my life. And so all of this language is very difficult. It's a challenge to our will. You know, it seems very counterintuitive. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. But in particular, I want you to notice, and again, there's much, much more we could say about this text. But the verse there where it says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See, we're talking about and thinking about what Jesus was saying there, but Mark was actually writing this down a few years later, still very close to Jesus' lifetime, but it was a few years later. And they were about to be in situations, believers were often in situations where it would cost them their life. It would literally cost them their life to say that they were a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus' words are very strong here, and it's a very important message. And what this is talking about when it says, if we try to hang on to our lives, we try to hang on to our souls and keep it for ourselves, choosing our own private desires with no interest in what God says, then that is a way of losing our lives. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, what I have to say now, then I will be ashamed of you then. The then is talking about when we stand before God in the judgment. God does not judge people on whether or not they were, you know, whether their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds. It's whether or not a person has trusted what Jesus did on the cross for them. And Jesus says that people who follow me are going to follow me into being willing to suffer as I suffered. And the idea of Jesus being ashamed of us is, I don't see any other way for us to interpret this, means spending eternity separated from God. It means separated from everything that we know that is good, everything that we know that gives us any hope, everything that we know that ever gives us any joy. And so being willing to talk about who Jesus is and being willing to follow him, even when it gets hard, is on the one hand, is not something that we can muscle up the strength to do. We can only begin to do that when we are consistently seeing Jesus for who he is and how he suffered for us. But Jesus is saying, if you're the kind of person who has no interest in being willing to suffer for my sake, who will never speak the name of Jesus out loud in a situation where that's difficult, that is a very bad sign that maybe you don't have a relationship with me in the first place. And so that's a really tough word. But this, you know, this whole text is defies the orders. It cuts at the heart of what's happening in the world around us. I mean, in our country in particular, in the Western world in general, we've made a god out of a person's ability to make their own private choices to suit them. It's what's behind many of the major hot-button political issues that are going on right now. We have elevated the idea of an individual's personal choice to the highest value. And Jesus is calling us to defy those orders, to defy what's going on inside of us that wants to prompt us to serve ourselves, and then to defy the orders of the culture, which says, don't you, you know, you talk about it at your home all you want, that's fine. You talk about it in your churches, but don't you dare bring it out here because we don't want to hear it. I was just watching a few weeks ago an interview with Morgan Freeman. And he was being interviewed a man by the name of Eric Metaxas. Some of you know that name, probably many of you don't. He's a Christian author and radio host. He's written several really good books. But he was interviewing about this. Maybe some of you have seen this series that Morgan Freeman hosts on National Geographic called "The Story of God." And in this, I haven't seen any of it, but in this interview, Metaxas is kind of poking around and. It's pretty obvious. I mean, he's got Morgan Freeman sitting there and a couple of other producers on the show, and Metaxas is going after him. He's being gentle. He's asking for permission, but basically, Metaxas is trying to share the gospel with Morgan Freeman. And what Morgan Freeman's reaction to this as to how he looks and how to handle such things is pretty interesting. And he said, this is kind of a quote. It's a little unclear, but I think you'll get it. He says, I personally, because I have my own very settled idea about how to think about God. And where I settle myself is that my beliefs don't challenge your beliefs, and your beliefs don't challenge mine. Which, in other ways, the implied answer is stop. Don't try. I'm not interested. I'm not even going to tell you what I really believe, and I'm not interested in what you believe. That's out of bounds, that's off limits, we're not going to talk about that. And that is the message that is coming to us from the culture. We must normalize talking to and about Jesus by talking about who he is and what he said in some of our most relaxed time. It's the only way that we'll ever be able to defy the orders of the culture and even the orders in our own hearts to serve ourselves. And Jesus was preparing them and us for the day when the pressure to publicly declare or deny our allegiance to Him. And for some of them, that question came at the point of a sword. For now, the challenge to us is way more subtle. For now. Regardless, we must learn to talk now so we'll be ready then. Let's pray. Jesus, this is your word. And it's my prayer that it will lodge deep in our minds and hearts, and through your power create transformation, which each of us desperately need. If you're here this morning and you know that the challenge to you, actually from that text, is pretty clear. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, now I'll be ashamed of you then. And I wonder if you've been willing to sort of privately say, sure, I believe in Jesus, but you've never been willing to publicly identify with Him by being baptized and joining a church. This passage of Scripture has some very serious warnings about trying to play that game of just thinking that your relationship with Jesus is something you work out between you and Him. I wonder if today that's clear to you and you're ready to get that straight. We'd love to talk to you further about that in just a moment. I'm still praying, but in just a moment we're going to sing and you'll be able to do that. Maybe you know that you've already done that, but you know that God's calling you to join this church. Maybe as we sing here in just a moment, you'd just like to come to the altar and pray. Father, I pray that you would grant us the courage and the faith to respond to your word as you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.